few years ago on a church trip to Poznan, near Poznan in Poland. We went to Marilyn Camp. Some of you have been there. Some of you have built the log cabins we stayed in. Thank you. You did a good job. We mixed and mingled with a very large man called Adam, and at one time Olympic rower. He and his wife, also at one time athlete, were very busy. We arrived. We thought we had travelled far, but others who travelled came from other parts of Poland and indeed Russia had travelled much, much further. And Adam and his wife were very busy looking after us and everybody else. And Dovan, who was leading the camp, our part of the camp, said to Adam's wife, "You must be very tired." And she just smiled and said, "I'll rest when I get to heaven." It's wonderful. When I read and when you hear Revelation 21, do you look forward to rest? You should. Because then all will be right. All will be right. There'll be no disappointment in what God has done. That's one of the great fears of Christians, isn't it? That we'll get to heaven and somehow it'll be an anticlimax. There'll be no anticlimax. All will be sweet. All will be well. Because it's not just a place that we go to, is it? It's a God we go to be with. And He is the master of fixing all of your pains and grievances and the world's as well. In previous weeks, before Easter now, we've twice looked at this passage and we've dealt with the issue of the hunger in our hearts that this passage and these truths should evoke. The hunger in our hearts to go through sorrow and sin. That's what we looked at in the past. Sorrow and sin here on earth, knowing that one day both will be banished completely. I want to draw your attention to something else that we must, with these wonderful promises of Revelation 21, we must be able to go through here on earth. Bring you back to Adam's wife, very busy. "I'll rest when I get to heaven." There is rest here on earth, isn't there? And Jesus promised rest for the weary. "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Weary and heavy laden, come to me," says Christ. There is rest from striving. But there is a rest that we will yet know. And because of the rest that will be ours, because of the wiping away of the tears, because of the absence of those things that will grieve us greatly and increasingly, those of you who have yet to get much older will know. Because of the rest that will one day come, we can in this life gladly sacrifice all. Can't we? Now, I started to think about this throughout the week. I started to write a list, sometimes in my mind, sometimes on paper, of things that we need to think about increasing and intensifying our sacrifice over. And the list got bigger and bigger. And I find it maybe a much more helpful approach to talk about our motives when we think about sacrifice. What goes on in the depths of our hearts when we think of sacrifice? Do you remember the logic of Romans 12? "Therefore, in view of God's mercies, I urge you, brethren, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual or your reasonable act of worship. It just makes sense, Paul's saying. If God has done all this for you, if he's made you who were once far off, he's brought you near, if he's cleansed you of the sin within, if he's promised a hope that is great and mighty, living with Christ forever, that is not too much, is it? It's reasonable to give up things that belong only to this world. The danger of talking about sacrifices that we'll go away thinking, I've got to do more. And maybe that is what some of us need to do. But what we need to get more than that is actually every aspect of our lives can be seen through the glasses, the spectacles of sacrifice. Now, sacrifice doesn't carry a good connotation, does it? It doesn't come naturally, does it? It doesn't come easily. You think sacrifice, you think hard work, don't you? And sometimes, if we're honest, we may think miserable work. Sometimes we may think, this is not worth it. Some of you know what it's like to save. Trust me, we all know what it's like to save. But some of you know what it's like to save for particular things. And at times, as we save, we think, I'm not sure that doing without this money in the present is worth saving it for then. And if our motive is not right, then the thought of sacrificing ourselves completely here on earth for what lies ahead will never make sense. Motives matter. In 1 Corinthians 13, we're told, aren't we? We're told that I may give all I have, but if I lack love, it's a nonsense. It's an utter nonsense. So the issue is not how much do you sacrifice. The issue is not what do you give up. The biblical question is, as you sacrifice, what's your heart and your mind doing? That's the issue. Because if our heart and mind is doing what is right, then every aspect of our lives will naturally come under the pure gaze of Christ, and we'll gladly surrender everything, whether it's money, time, whatever. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. Do you view your life as a living sacrifice? Do you view your life as a living sacrifice? That is culturally so different, isn't it? It's so different from the world from which we were saved, isn't it? So different from the world around us. The world we're saved from and the world we live in, it doesn't honour sacrifice, not total sacrifice. But every aspect of our lives are lived under God's gaze. Every aspect of our lives gladly surrendered sweetly to him. That's different from the culture around. And it's an important question, therefore. When Jesus talked about giving money, just one aspect of our sacrificial living, he assumed it would be done. Matthew 6. He assumed it would be done. When you give, they give with fullness in giving. And gladness in giving. When you give. when you live sacrificially, the issue is the motive with which we do it. So sometimes we can say it's not worth it. The motive isn't right. Sometimes we can say it doesn't get noticed. Have you ever found yourself thinking that? That what I do is not appreciated here. Mothers in the home. Have you ever thought that? All the graft that you do. All the work that is done. Not an ounce of it is appreciated as it should be. Have you ever thought that? You don't have to be a mother to think like that. If only my wife understood what work is really like, maybe she'd go a bit easier on me at home. That idea of not being appreciated, of not being noticed as we live our lives, is dangerous, isn't it? Because we are setting ourselves up as the one who should be the centre of attention. But you've sung tonight, haven't you? The centre of attention is not us. No, we serve. We serve gladly and fully. But never is the centre of attention us. And so we find ourselves thinking, in whatever situation, whether it's in the church, it's usually these behind the scenes jobs, the cleaning, things like that, not noticed, not appreciated. When you find your heart thinking and running those ideas through your mind, be on guard. The centerpiece of our service is Christ, what He has done and who He is. We do it to please Him, not to earn favour, to please Him. Sometimes we can think it's not worth it. Sometimes we think we're not noticed. We've taken the throne that Christ alone sits on. And sometimes we think that we're not worthy. Have you ever thought that? I can't do it like them. They're far better at that than I, so I can't do it. Oh, I've been trying to do this, and it's just a constant frustration. I want to give up. That the efforts that are there are seemingly fruitless. Be careful. Because that's just the flip side of being on the throne, of yourselves being the centre of attention. The Lord Jesus, when He frees us to live for Him in the church, He frees us to live for Him, set free to serve. And we're promised in God's word, gifts to the church that we use. Sometimes a gift is as simple as a welcoming character, someone who knows what it is to talk to a stranger comfortably. It's as simple as that. And these gifts are used. And so with this frustration, apparent fruitlessness, come to the God who gives you gifts and ask for His help. Ask Him to encourage not just you, but everybody else who serves. I'm going down this line because the motive, as I've said, is important. Our sacrifice. Do you view your Christian life as sacrifice for God? It is a logical, a reasonable, spiritually reasonable. It should be a joy-filled living for God. Whether things are worth it, whether we're noticed, or whether we feel worthy, these are ways into seeing motives that are not pure, but can be very real. Can I just draw attention to some reflections on areas of service where we are likely to need attention I'm not saying this because of what I see. This is important. I'm not saying this what I see in you. I'm saying this because of what I see in God's word and me, my heart. C.T. Studd, some of you know his story, is a cricketer, the England cricket captain of the time, and he followed others to work in China. He later worked in India as a pastor, then went to Africa, famously replied to an advert saying that cannibals wanted missionaries, and he responded. The organization that he set up was once called the Craziest Missionary Society Ever. This guy knew what it was to live for God. When he went to Africa as an old man, he left his wife at home, and he brought his daughter with a team of young people, knowing that he probably would never come back. And he knew he was putting his daughter into that. So it's a man who knew what it was, not just to teach sacrifice, but to live it. Three of the devil's dogs with which he hunts us, he says. Three dangers that you've got to be aware of in this life of sacrifice for Christ. A swelled head. Laziness. And cupidity. I had to look that one up. Greed for gain. Greed for gain. Swelled head. That's what causes us to think I'm not noticed. Laziness. I think there's a dog we need to be fearful of. And cupidity. Greed for gain. We need to be very careful on that, don't we? Because Christ in the Sermon on the Mount teaches us it's not the having the riches that matter. It's the heart's response to riches or the absence of riches. It's the desiring that's the problem. And whether we're rich or poor, we can still desire more. So greed for gain, whether it's money, position, promotion, status, it could be anything. And if your heart is anything like mine, and if your heart is anything like affected by the world that is around us like mine is, then surely we need to be on our guard. Three of the devil's dogs with which he hunts us, a swelled head, laziness, and greed for gain. Sacrificial life will put all three to death. A swelled head. Who cares if you're not noticed? So what? You're not doing it to serve you. You're doing it to serve him. He's the master, not you. Get off the throne. I may choose to talk to you like that. That's why I talk to myself. Laziness. I'll not tell you how I talk to myself on that topic. But that's important, isn't it? As one gets older, one gets more comfortable. Is that true? Now, we have to go easy on ourselves as we get older. We just can't cope with the pace, can we? But there is no excuse for laziness. Is there? Cupidity. Greed for gain. How dare you seek to accumulate anything for yourself? How dare you desire to have anything that is not of use to the master? How dare you? Get your grubby paws off. Everything you have. Everything. It's supposed to be Christ's. You are a steward. That's it. In your sacrificial living, swelled head, laziness, and a greed for gain. Christian, be on your guard, because those things cut across everything that wholesome, glad-hearted, sacrificial obedience drives at and desires. I want to encourage you, challenge you, urge you, plead with you, in contrast to the culture around us, in contrast to the world from which we are saved, in contrast to what lives darkly and secretly in our hearts. I dare you, ask the Lord, show me. Show me what is not gladly, wholeheartedly sacrificial about my Christian life. I dare you. You're asking a God, Psalm 139, who sees all things, knows you through and through, all together. Search my heart, O God. Search my heart, said David. There are times we can sing words like that and say words like that, and it sounds lovely. That is a frightening prayer to pray, isn't it? Search my heart, O God. Christian, I'm not daring you. I'm pleading with you. Ask God to search your heart, that you may see the unsacrificial aspect of the lives that we live. And that He would pour in the good news of Jesus Christ in utter abundance. So the most logical, the most reasonable response is to live for Him. And that we wouldn't dare even stand on the steps to His throne, let alone sit upon it. We wouldn't dare accumulate those things for ourselves that rightly belong to Him. And we wouldn't dare be lazy as we serve Him. C.T. Studd also said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. This is important. He's not talking about paying God back now. You can forget that idea altogether. What he's talking about is the size of the claim that God has over us. It's everything. What is it for a man or a woman, for a husband, a wife, for a father, for a mother, grandparent? What is it for someone, a sister, a brother? What is it for a work colleague to pour everything out for Jesus Christ? When He who was eternally the Son of God came into this world, born in a lowly condition, under the law's curse, suffered the wrath of God and crucifixion to death, and even the humiliation of being buried. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. And yet, Christian, our lives don't match up, do they? The God who's given Himself in His Son gives Himself by His Spirit that we may desire sacrificial living. And let me say this, Christian. if anything that has been said this evening, if anything of the hunger for home from Revelation 21, if anything of the spiritually logical response of living sacrificially for God, if any of that is clicked or connected or find a receptive heart in you, that is God working in you, because that is not natural. And I would plead with you, don't be discouraged. You're allowed to be disappointed, but not discouraged, because God is with you, teaching you, encouraging you, showing you that there is a life with and for Him. I plead with you, Christian, join Adam's wife, not Eve, but Adam the Polish rower. You're busy, aren't you? Yes. And I'll rest when I get to heaven. That'll do, won't it? Guard your heart and mind against a swelled head. Laziness, be careful. And guard your heart and mind against greed for gain. These things do not belong in living sacrifices. I've used this illustration many times before. It's one of my favourite sporting moments. Denise Lewis, previously a heptathlon Olympic champion, stormed that event many years ago now. And one of those moments, immediately after she crosses the finish line, you know, she gets a microphone shoved under her mouth. How does it feel? Okay, probably it hurts an awful lot, is how it feels. But what she says is this. The years of training, it's worth it for this moment. The years of training, and they train hard, it's worth it for this moment. Christian, when God tabernacles Himself with you and I, when He decides it's time to dwell with us, and He be with us, being our God and us His people. When He wipes away every tear from our eyes. When death is banished and sorrow is distant, forever forgotten. When there will be no more crying, when there will be no more pain. You will say, it was worth it. I urge you, Christian, put on the spectacles of sacrificial living and ask the Lord, show me, search my heart. You are God of grace. Fill my life with grace. Sacrificial living in response to your grace. Let's see what God will do. As we do that, shall we pray? Father in heaven, I pray that anything unhelpful has been said, it would fall to the ground unheard, and those things that are of you would remain in our hearts and minds. Father, we know that you are worthy, and we pray that our lives would be worthy of the gospel. Filled with your grace, marked by glad sacrifice. We thank you that you are God who understands, who knows us altogether. But we do ask you would search us. We do ask that, as willing as our sacrifice is, that you would make us complete living sacrifices. Whatever that takes. That we would know what it is to stand with and for each other in that. Have mercy on our fellowshipping together, we pray. And may we know what it is to delight, to live for the God who is worthy every ounce of service. Hear us, we pray. Cause us to rejoice in you, we ask. Amen.